You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Daniel chapter 12, we left off in chapter 11 with this tribulation period. The seven-year tribulation period will be the worst period of human history. Look what it says. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Your people is who? Israel. Your people shall be delivered by the return, the glorious return of Jesus Christ. At the end of the tribulation period, Jesus is returning in glory. And if he didn't return, no flesh would be saved. But for Israel's sake, he's going to return. He's going to deliver Israel out of that tribulation. And look what it says. Everyone who is found written in the book, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth, shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. The resurrection of the dead. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness, those who use their life to the glory of God, will shine like the stars forever and ever. Powerful, powerful section. This great tribulation will culminate with the return of Jesus Christ to save mankind. This great tribulation, by the way, is been often mentioned by Daniel. We've been studying it now for a while. It's a major theme of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Very interesting. I didn't know this until yesterday. I thought, out of curiosity, when was the first time the Great Tribulation is mentioned in the Bible? And do you know when it's mentioned for the very first time? Deuteronomy chapter 4, all the way back to Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says it was predicted that Israel would be in tribulation in the latter days. And what's amazing is that subject continues all the way through the Bible, in almost every book of the Bible, all the way through the Old Testament, all the way into the New Testament, and all the way through the book of Revelation. It is the most written about time period in the entire Bible. More is written about the tribulation period than about the first coming of Christ, if you can imagine that. And so, for a good reason, God wants us to know these things because it is a time of incredible duress on the earth. Notice what he says here. He says, at that time, your people will be delivered. And twice he tells Daniel, in one verse, twice he says, your people. And it's showing us that this is a message not to the church, but to who? To Israel. This is a message to Israel. It's revealing that this message is not to the church, but to Israel. And it's in keeping with a whole tenor of Daniel, which deals with Israel and not the church. So despite all the horrors that the Antichrist brings to the scene, Israel will be delivered by God at the end of this tribulation period, through the tribulation. And look what he says here, verse 1 again. The second half of it, at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Jump over to verse 7 for me. Then I heard the man clothed in linen. If time allows, we're going to get there. We know that man clothed in linen from chapter 10, and it's a Christophany. It's a picture of Jesus. That's Jesus, who was above the waters of the river. There he is. He's hovering in the air. When he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it should be for, circle this with me, a time, that's a year, two times, that's 2 years, and a half a time. You add all that together and what do you get? 3.5 years. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Israel will be delivered. A time, two times, and a half a time, 3.5 years, you'll remember, Israel makes a deal with a powerful world leader. He's a brilliant orator. He's the Antichrist. And it starts off pretty good, but then halfway through the tribulation period, at exactly the 3.5 year mark, we looked at this in depth last week, he sets up the abomination of desolation. A fancy phrase, theological phrase, to say he puts up an idol, an image of himself in the Jewish holy temple, and he proclaims himself to be God, and he commands the world to worship him. And he has a false prophet who calls fire down from heaven, does all kinds of miraculous signs, and that statue actually moves and speaks, and all the world worships this Antichrist as God. And he causes all to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead that they cannot buy or sell without that mark. And he has financial control over you. And if you don't do what he says, he turns off your finances. You can't go to Starbucks. You can't charge your Tesla. You can't go to the gas station. You can't buy groceries. And all the world, instead of going through that hardship, will do what he says and obey him. That happens at exactly 3.5 year mark. And here we just read at the end of that 3.5 year mark, look what it said, verse 7. The power of the holy people has been completely shattered. All these things shall be finished. God will come and redeem Israel and save them. Really cool. God remembers his covenant with Israel even when Israel doesn't. God keeps his covenant with Israel even when Israel doesn't. And may I say the same is true for you and I. We are held not by our faithfulness, but by what? But by his faithfulness. He keeps his covenant with us even when we are unfaithful, and works at bringing us back to himself. If God did not preserve a remnant of Israel, they would have been completely wiped out in Jewish genocide. The Jewish race would perish. We looked last week from Zechariah, and we saw that 2/3 of the Jews will be killed during this tribulation period. And 1/3 will be preserved by God's sovereign power through the tribulation. It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 1, where Isaiah says, unless the Lord had left us a remnant, we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah, completely wiped out, completely destroyed. But by God's faithfulness, he saves them. And notice what verse 1 says, at that time your people will be delivered. Everyone who is found written, what? In the book. Written in the book. What is the book? The book of life. How amazing that there is such a thing called the book of life. And it is spoken of all through the Bible. Do you know what it is? It is a wedding book, if you will. You see, the purpose of this life is your courtship. God is madly in love with you, and he is trying to woo you. He was trying to show you his love for you. He is trying to get you to comprehend what is the width, what is the breadth, what is the depth of the love of God for you. And this life is not what life is all about. This life is just a seed for a future life. This is God's design. And in this life, you decide, do I want to respond to this amazing love that God has for me? And if you do, you become his bride. And if you're a guy, you say, I don't want to be a bride. Well, I don't blame you. Good for you, by the way. It's a figure of speech to illustrate the most intimate relationship known to man. A relationship between a man and a woman. And he is the lover of your soul, and he wants us to respond to his love. And when we do, our names are found in the book of life. And all through the Bible speaks of this book of life. God is a great bookkeeper, if you will. There are all kinds of books, but the book of life is the most important. Without your name being in the book of life, you do not have eternal life with God. You're separated from God. Moses spoke about this book of life. Do you remember when God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery of the world, and he brings them into, starts leading them to the promised land? And they get to Mount Sinai, and God says, hey, now that you're not slaves, now that you're children of God, let me give you instructions on how to live an amazing life. And so he gives the Ten Commandments. And Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. He's there getting them from God. God writes them with his own hand in tablets of stone. Can you imagine? And Moses comes down with these stone tablets, two tablets. The first four commandments are all about our relationship with God. All between us and God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image. You should not take the name of the Lord in vain. You should remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. All about our relationship with God. One tablet, four commandments on it. The next tablet had six commandments on it, and it was about our relationship with each other. And it starts with honor your father and mother. And anyway, we get all these commandments. You shall not covet, all these things. And Moses is coming down from the mountain, and he hears the people are partying. And they're having a pretty wild party. And Moses gets these commandments, and what does he do? Throws them down on the ground, symbolizing you've broken all of God's commandments. And Moses asks God, what should I do? And God says, Moses, come back up the mountain, and I'll instruct you. And I look at this passage in Exodus 32. Oh, by the way, we're going to have a bunch of verses on the screens today. And I don't want to ask every time. On every verse, I want you to give me your unified voice, reading the word of God to the glory of God. Amen?
Amen?
So let's do that now. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Here we see the heart of a good shepherd. Moses says, Lord, please don't judge your people. Lord, if you're going to judge them, take me out of your book of life. And God says, loose paraphrase, Moses, shut up. You let me take care of who's in the book of life, right? That's not your doing. But here we see, Moses, you're saying foolish things. You don't even know what you're talking about. And aren't you glad God doesn't listen to us? I am so glad God doesn't listen to us. God says, listen, Moses, whoever I write in the book of life stays in the book of life. And you let me take care of that. But here we see this book of life way in the beginning with Moses. David in the Psalms also wrote about this book of life. Interesting. Jesus spoke of the book of life at a very interesting time, by the way. You remember the disciples were following Jesus and they think life is great, man. Every day they hear amazing teaching. Every day they see him do incredible miracles. And then one day everything changes. They come to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, where are you going today? We're going to follow. I can't wait. What have we got on the docket today? And you know what Jesus says? I'm not preaching today. You are. What would you do if I said that to you this morning? Hey, come on up. You're teaching today. They go, oh, Lord, that's your job. And Jesus says, no. I want you to go into all the cities, highways and the byways. And I want you to preach the good news of the gospel. I want you to heal the sick. Life's hard. I want you to help people. And he was building them for where he was ultimately bringing them to be. Heal the sick, cast out demons, and tell people about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they're with trepidation. They go. And to their amazement, what happens? People get saved. People get healed. And they come back to Jesus. And they come back to Jesus rejoicing. And they go, it was amazing. I started teaching, and man, it just was like, it was like you're teaching, Jesus. And we cast out demons, and it was like amazing. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said something very interesting. They're ecstatic. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. What is that? There are commentators who say, well, the preaching of the apostles was so powerful that it made Satan fall. Like, no, absolutely no. Here's what it is. The disciples were a little full of what? Themselves. And Jesus said, oh, I've seen this before. I remember when a very gifted one who I put a lot of gifting into started boasting in himself. I saw Satan fall like lightning. Do not rejoice that you cast out demons, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. What's that? Be careful, spiritual pride Christian, thinking you're amazing. That's not your power in your life. That's my power in your life. And you remind me a lot of Satan right now, Jesus said. And don't rejoice that you had power to do ministry, because then you'll make it all about who?
You.
But be a good shepherd that cares for your sheep more than you care about yourself. Moses was a good shepherd. And then it won't be all be about you. It'll be about God. It'll be about Jesus. And things will be in their place. But Jesus spoke of this book of life. Moses, David spoke of this book of life. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 13, the Antichrist comes in power, and he sets up this image and all these things. And let's look at what the Bible says about the book of life in that context. Revelation 13, let's read. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. That's the Antichrist. Whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Hey, be careful. There's a world leader coming. He's going to be so dazzling, all the world will fall after him, but not those who have their names written in the book of life. The Lamb's book of life. And here we see what this book of life is. It's the book of life, and it adds an adjective of the Lamb. And that Lamb was slain when? 2,000 years ago? No, he was slain 2,000 years ago, but it was planned from the foundation of the earth. In other words, before God ever made the universe, he knew that man would fall. And he still made the universe anyway and made man anyway, because he knew that your redemption, when you were a sinner, would give you even greater understanding of the depth of God's love. Do you want to know something? This is very germane to where we're going, so pay attention. I didn't say this last service, but I wish I would have. By falling into sin, you will have a greater capacity to understand God's love for you than if you never fell into sin. And it is for this reason that we will have a higher ranking than even of the angels in eternity to come. Because the angels do not know what it's like to fall from God's, to disobey God. The moment they disobey God, they are eternally separated from God. There is no redemption. And God never became an angel to redeem angels, but God did become a man to redeem man. And it will give us a greater capacity to understand the depth of his love, because he loves us even when we are unlovable. And his love is uncaused by us. And anyway, more than I can go into right now, but amazing to ponder. This Lamb's Book of Life. And here's the question. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? All of eternity hinges on that issue. There are a lot of milestones in life. The day you graduate high school, the day you have your first kiss, the day you get married. But all of them pale when you have your first child. Wow, I mean, amazing. But all of them pale in comparison to this milestone, your name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How do you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, it is very simple. It is the Lamb's Book of Life who was slain from the foundation of the earth. You have to believe that God so loved the world that he would become a man to purchase your salvation. What a high price. That he would meet you where you are in all of your sin and show you his incredible love, that your heart might be moved, that your heart might respond like a thief on the cross and say, wow, I want to know a God like that. I want to know you, Lord. If you love like that, I want to know you. And if you believe that God did that for you, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're here today and you haven't come to that spot in your life, today could be the day when you are born again. Today could be the day when you say, man, I'm receiving God's love. I'm understanding right now. I want to respond. It requires a response on our end. All we have to do is say, Lord, I believe you love me that much. You would die on the cross for me. I want to surrender my life to you if you love me that much. And your name is in the Book of Life. The angel here speaks of this bodily resurrection of the dead. How incredible. Look at this verse. Look at verse 2 one more time. Many of those who sleep in the dust. What is he talking about there in verse 2? Sleeping in the dust. In the grave. Sleep in the Bible is a euphemism for death. Because it's not the end of you. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth. Many of those who are buried in a grave shall awake. And look at this. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. The bodily resurrection of the dead. Those who are dead and buried will resurrect to life in new bodies. Church, listen to me. I want you to know something. You are going to get a resurrected body. And I don't think we teach on this enough in the church. Have you thought about that? You might want to put some thought into this, because that resurrected body will be your resurrected body for how long? For eternity. Right now, we have these bodies that are getting old, and look how much time we spend on them. I went for a 4-mile run on Thanksgiving, thanks to my daughter-in-law who sucked me into this. No, I love her. It was fun to do it. And she spanked me, by the way. But we work on these bodies, and they're just temporary. And I don't know about you, but at my age, I stand in front of the mirror, and I'm like, who's that? Like, what happened to me? Like, I got white hair, and I got wrinkles, and I'm like getting flabby. Like, what happened, right? Why are we spending time on this body that only lasts for how long? 85, there's a hopeful individual. 170, I don't know. But it's a vapor. And we ought to put a lot of thought into what? Our body that will last for eternity. Interesting, interesting. This life is only a seedling of the body that will come in the future. And the bodily resurrection, by the way, is not a New Testament teaching. There are some so-called Bible scholars that say, oh, the Jews didn't believe in the bodily resurrection. Nonsense. The bodily resurrection was taught in all through the Old Testament, and it was taught in the New Testament. And all of the saints in the Old Testament and New Testament believed in the bodily resurrection of the dead. The oldest book in the Bible, back for that matter, the oldest book on the earth. Do you know what it is? Job. The book of Job. It's in your lap. And Job, the oldest book in the Bible, Job believed in the bodily resurrection. Take a look at Job's words. This is Job 19:25. Read with me. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. Let's pause there. Here's Job, oldest book in the Bible, and he's talking about his Redeemer, Jesus Christ, that's going to come. And not only Job isn't talking about his first coming, what is Job talking about? His second coming, when he comes to stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. I shall see him for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. After my skin is destroyed, after I've gone into the grave and decayed, in my flesh I'll be resurrected, and I will see God, and I will see him, Jesus, the Redeemer that stands on the earth, and my eyes shall behold him, and not another. What is Job talking about? The resurrection of the body at the end of time, when Jesus comes back after the tribulation period to rule and reign. Job says, I will see my Messiah, my Redeemer, at that time in a glorified body. Job clearly believed in the resurrection of the dead. Abraham believed in the resurrection of the dead. David believed in the resurrection of the dead, and he wrote about it in Psalm 16. He said, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, in the grave. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. David wrote about it. Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before Jesus, he believed in the bodily resurrection of the dead. Look what Isaiah says about it. Read with me. Your dead shall live, together with my dead body. They shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, you who are buried in a grave. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Isaiah says, I'm going to resurrect, you're going to resurrect, and man, may it put a song in your heart. Rejoice, you're going to resurrect. Just amazing. By the way, Isaiah not only spoke about the resurrection of the dead, but all in the same verses, Isaiah spoke about the rapture. Isaiah spoke about the return of Jesus Christ to judge the earth, to judge Satan, to judge the false prophet, and to judge the Antichrist. Isaiah then spoke about the resurrection of the dead, all in that same section. Just amazing. Ezekiel spoke of the resurrection of the dead. Daniel, as we're reading here, spoke of the resurrection of the dead. All of the Old Testament saints believe in the resurrection of the dead. This idea that it's a New Testament concept is hogwash. All of the saints of the Old Testament believed in the resurrection of the dead, and all the saints of the New Testament believed in the resurrection of the dead. Do you remember Mary and Martha? Their brother Lazarus had died, and Jesus was on a trip, wasn't there. And they come back, Jesus comes back, and Jesus says, they were mad at Jesus, you know, and they say, hey, look, if you would have been here, you could have healed him. And Jesus said, your brother, Lazarus, will resurrect. And you remember what Martha said? Oh, yeah, I know. He'll resurrect at the last day, at the end of time. When you, Jesus, come back to rule and reign on the earth, he'll resurrect. And you remember what Jesus said? She had her theology right, by the way. She believed in the bodily resurrection at the end of time. But do you remember what Jesus said? Martha, the resurrection is not a day. I am the resurrection. It's not a calendar event. It's when I speak the word, take me to your brother. So they bring him to the tomb where Lazarus is. And Jesus says, no hocus pocus, just says these words, Lazarus, come forth. And out of the grave, wrapped like a mummy. Ooh, let me out of here. Let me out of here. All right? They got to unwind him. Lazarus resurrects. She said, Lord, by now he stinketh. He's got worms eating him. Doesn't matter. Jesus resurrected him. So all that to say, all the Apostle Paul believed in the resurrection, taught a lot about the resurrection. We're going to see in just a moment. All of the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints believed in the resurrection. It's an important event. And I want us to know about it because everyone will get a resurrected body. You're going to get a resurrected body. And we read both the just and the unjust will get a resurrected body. Both the righteous and the wicked will get a resurrected body. And look at verse 2 again. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Wow. How horrific that would be. There are two resurrections, the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. And the Bible repeatedly teaches this. Just to drive the point home, even Jesus taught about this. And I want to set this verse up that we're going to. Jesus was preaching, and he said, I'm going to speak words, and the dead will hear my voice and come to life. But he wasn't talking about physical dead. What was he talking about? Spiritually dead. He's saying, I'm going to share the gospel and the dead will hear my voice. I remember the day it happened to me. You see, apart from Christ, you are spiritually dead. And you can't make yourself born again. But you hear the voice of God. And I remember when it happened to me. I was totally daydreaming, not even paying attention. And suddenly, Jesus got a hold of me. And I gave my life to him, and I've never been the same. I was born again. Jesus says, the dead will hear, and they will live. And now look at this verse, John chapter 5, verse 28. Look what Jesus says. Don't marvel at this. What's the this? Don't marvel at the fact that I'm going to speak, and the spiritually dead will come to life. He says, don't marvel at this, as amazing as that is, but the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of the condemnation. It's an incredible miracle when you're in church and you're an unbeliever and you hear the voice of God and you say, I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. That's amazing. You heard the voice of God. But Jesus says, you marvel at that? Let me tell you something even more marvelous. There's a day coming when not only the dead spiritually will hear my voice and rise and be born again, but even the dead physically will be resurrected to life. Some to everlasting life and some to the resurrection of life and some to the resurrection of condemnation. Jesus said the bodily resurrection of the unjust is a place of incredible evil, a place of eternal torment, a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place that was never intended for man, a place that was created for Satan and his angels. And if you refuse his voice calling you, saying, look, I created you on purpose. I want to have a relationship with you. I died on a cross for you. Yeah, maybe later. Then you will go to a place that was never prepared for you. It was prepared for Satan and his angels, and you will be eternally separated from God in a resurrected body that you will live forever in that agony. And Jesus repeatedly taught this. Over 40 times in the New Testament, Jesus warned about the dangers of hell. Jesus warned, over 7 times he said, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. With the most vivid imagery he tried to communicate, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched and there is nothing but anguish and misery and backbiting and selfishness. If you've ever been in a really sinful situation where people are trying to use you and abuse you and take from you, that's not even close to what hell is going to be like. It is nothing but backstabbers, and it is the absence of love. It is absence of the presence of God. And Jesus didn't want anyone to go there. He made it possible for all to come to repentance, for all who come to salvation, just by receiving his love, his gift of eternal life to us. And when we have faith in the Lord, we have eternal life, and we are resurrected to eternal life, and that life is abundant and full of joy. David would write of the joys of our glorified bodies being in the presence of the Lord. Beautiful psalm. Take a look at this one. Psalm 16, verse 9. Let me hear you read this. David speaking of the resurrection. My heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol. You're not going to leave me in the grave. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I want you to know, David was a wealthy king. He had everything you could want as far as the world would give, but he says it's nothing. It's in your presence is where the fullness of joy is, and it's in your presence, at your right hand, are pleasures forevermore. This is our glorified bodies with God, and everyone will resurrect, either for eternal damnation or for eternal life. So let's move on. What will our resurrected body look like? What will we be doing? What will be eternal life in these resurrected bodies look like? Will we all look the same? Are we all going to look like Fabio floating on a cloud, having a heart? Like, what will we look like? Or will we all be different? The Bible actually gives us a lot on this. Let's look at what our resurrected bodies will be like. For one, all who make Jesus Lord in their life by faith will receive a glorified body that will reflect the glory of God. There are only three humans that have ever had a glorified body. Do you know who they are? Jesus is one. Good answer. And the other two? Not Elijah. Elijah hasn't got his glorified body yet. Not Enoch. Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had a glorified body. And they were clothed in a radiant light, the glory of God, until the day that they sinned. And the day they sinned, guess what they lost? Their glorified body. And they knew that they were naked. The radiant glory of God departed from them. When we get our glorified bodies, we're going to be clothed with the very radiant glory of God. Look what Daniel says about this. Those who are wise shall shine, verse 3, like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You're going to get a glorified body that is going to reveal the glory of God. We can't even imagine. I can imagine Adam and Eve sitting around the dinner table with Cain and Abel and their other kids, and they'd be looking at Adam going, Adam, what's wrong? What's wrong? Son, daughter, you just don't understand. You see, this life is all you and I know. But Adam and Eve, they knew what it was like to have the radiant presence of God with them. And that departed from them. We get a sliver of this with Moses. Moses said, Lord, I want to see you. I want to behold you. You're like Moses, Exodus 32 and 33. Moses, isn't it enough for you, by the way, that you're God's guy and he's given you 10 commandments and he's meeting with you on the mountain? No, not enough. I want to know you more, Moses. How hungry are, I want to know you more, God. How hungry are you for God? Are you content? Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled. How hungry are you for God? If God departed, if the Holy Spirit departed from your life, would you notice? How's your fellowship? Moses wanted more. Moses said, God, I want to know you. I want to experience more of you. I want to see your glory. God says, Moses, you can't see my glory. You're a sinner. But I tell you what, I will hide you in the cleft of the rock, a picture of Jesus, the rock that was cleft for us. And I will allow my presence to pass by. And after I pass by, you stay in the rock. And after I pass by, then you can come out and you can see my glory after it's already passed. So all that happens, God's glory passes by. God tells Moses, okay, you can come out now. Moses comes out and he sees the glory of God after it's already passed. And he goes down to speak to the nation of Israel, the people, and he doesn't even realize it, and he's radiating the glory of God. And he's a sinner. And it's God reminding us of what was lost and what is yet to come. And they said, Moses, we can't handle it. You're radiating the glory of God. Put a jacket on. And so Moses covers himself because it was too much for them. And that glory faded because Moses is a sinner. But this is a glimpse. This is a preview of the glory that is to come for those who believe. All who make Jesus Lord will receive this radiant glory. And how amazing it's going to be. No more sin nature. No more corruption. No more weakness. No more sickness and death. No more disease. No more selfishness. Then I'm going to love because I am love. Right now, I try to love, but I'm selfish. I try to be nice because I'm not nice. I try to be generous because I'm stingy. And so right now we learn how to die to our flesh that we might live to Christ. But then we're not gonna have to try. Then I won't try to love. I will be love. I won't try to be selfless. I will be selfless. And this is going to be the beauty of our glorified bodies. Amazing to consider. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Did you find that slide by any chance? 2 Corinthians 5. Read with me. For we know if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What are we talking about? Our glorified bodies. Let's go on. The rest of the verse. We still don't have it. Anyway, it goes on to say, and for this we groan. Not that we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up by life. You have an incredible inheritance coming in being receiving a glorified body. And I want you to know something. Our resurrected bodies will differ in glory, and our resurrected bodies will differ in capacity based on how we use the spiritual gifts God's given us. How are you using the gifts God has given you, both regular gifts and spiritual? How are you using the gifts God has given you? Are you using them for God's glory or for what? Your glory. Are you using them to serve self or to serve others? What are you doing with the gifts God has given you? Oh, there's a ton of gifts. There's outward beauty. There's charisma. There's a beautiful voice that sings. There's wealth. There's authority. There's influence. There's all kinds of gifts. What are you doing with the gifts God has given you? Our resurrected bodies will differ in glory and capacity based on how we use the spiritual gifts God gives us. I want you to understand this. I want this on your heart so much that I'm going to ask you to read this, what's on the screens, because I want you to get it written on your hearts. Say it out loud with me. Our resurrected How are you using the gifts God's given you? Take a look at verse 3 one more time. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness, those who use their gifts to glorify God and to bring others into a relationship with Jesus Christ, will shine like the stars forever and ever. Some will receive a more glorious resurrected body than others. The Bible calls this rewards, and it teaches this over and over. Take a look at what Jesus said about this in Matthew 16. Let me hear you read. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each one according to his works. His works? Yeah, the things that were done in faith. I'm going to put another verse up there, but I want you to hold on to this. Take a look at this. The Son of Man will come in glory. He came the first time, not in glory. He came the first time in humility. The incarnation. I want you to ponder the miracle of the incarnation as we head towards Christmas. And he came the first time in humility to save. He's coming the second time to judge. He's coming in radiant glory to judge and to reward. And he will reward each one according to his works. Here's another one, 2 Corinthians 5. Let me hear you read this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Oh, you are wrong. You're not going to stand before the great white throne judgment. And we ought to be extremely thankful of that, because nobody makes it through the great white throne judgment, because they're judged according to their works, and not one person makes it. This isn't the judgment of salvation. Salvation is a free gift. This is a reward judgment. The word there, the judgment seat, we must all appear before the judgment seat, in the Greek is the bema seat. And the bema seat was where the Olympic athletes were rewarded for their performance, right? We've got Rick Aguilera right here. He was a World Series pitcher. And you know what he got for being a World Series pitcher? He got a ring. It was a reward for his performance. And God, Jesus is going to reward Christians for what they did according to the work that they have done, whether good or bad. Here's the question. Do you believe Jesus is your Lord? Well, that belief ought to change the way we live. Notice what it says. Those who are wise will use their life to turn many to righteousness, verse 3 tells us in Daniel. And they will shine brightly at the resurrection. They will be rewarded. Our bodies will differ in glory and capacity based on how we use the gifts that we have been given. How are you using yours? And you say, well, hey, that sounds like salvation by works. I want you to know it's not. But it is rewards by faith. And one of the liabilities of the Protestant Reformation is we have strayed so far from salvation by works, and rightfully so, because we are not saved by our works. We are saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that is a free gift. We don't have to do anything to receive it, just believe. But may we not stray from allowing faith to be real. For James said, faith without works is what? It's dead. It's not real. It's not real faith. You see, if I fall in love with a woman and I say, man, I really love you and I want to be with you for the rest of my life. If I say, man, I love you, what am I going to do? I'm going to marry this woman and I'm going to give her everything I own. And I'm going to take care of her, and I'm going to protect her, and I'm going to make sure she is safe in my presence. and secure in everything so she doesn't have to worry, because love and faith produce actions. And love and faith that don't have any actions are not real love. We live in a world that is redefining love as tolerance. Sure, you can do whatever you want. I love you. Just do whatever you want. Just don't bother me. That's not real love. Real love says, I don't care what it costs me. I will not let you hurt yourself. So if you're taking heroin or you're in some sexual aberrant lifestyle, I'm going to do everything I can to stop you, because that's what love does. Love and faith produce action. And Jesus said, I want to reward you for your faith, for your loves. And he does so at the resurrection. Just incredible. One of my sons, I've got four kids, one of my sons met a girl here at church, and then she moved away to Chicago to go to school. And he came to me and said, Dad, I like this girl. I think she might be the one. I want to know. And you know what I told him? Go get her. Go climb the tower. Go climb the castle. Go slay the dragon. Go cut the dragon's head off. Win that girl and bring her back. You know why? Because that's what love does, right? That's what love does. Love produces action. And here's what the Bible says. Jesus is going to examine our actions and our acts of love and our acts of faith with eyes of a flame of fire. He will examine our motives. Why are we loving him? What's our real motive? Who are we really serving? Him? Others, his people, the things he cares about, or self? There's a lot of people that come to God just because they want to go to heaven. Why would you want to go to heaven to be with a God you don't even care about? There's a lot of people who are mad at God and say, I can't believe God would send me to hell. You don't even like God. Why would you want to come into his presence? You don't even know him. And so God looks through eyes that are a flame of fire to see what's on the heart, to see why we're doing what we're doing. And he rewards each one accordingly. Look what Paul says about this in Corinthians 3. I told you there were a lot of verses, so read with me. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through a fire. Your salvation is a free gift. And if you take your faith and you serve others and bless others, you're going to be rewarded. If you take your faith in the gifts God's given you and you use it for the kingdom, you're going to be rewarded. But if you use it for yourself, God's going to look at that and go, you know what? You weren't really doing that for me. You know, I know right now, as we speak at this very moment, there are pastors all over North County preaching sermons. Some of them are doing it because they love Jesus and they love God's people and they want to build God's people to really have a deeper faith, a deeper understanding of the greatness of God, and they will get rewarded. Some of them are doing it because they like power and they like to be up front and they love a microphone. I want you to know the pulpit is a magnet for narcissists and worship leaders. It's a magnet for narcissists. And so there are some people, some pastors right now, two pastors, both preaching sermons, both teaching the Bible, both saying things about God. One will get a reward, one will not, because one was doing it for his own glory. The other was doing it to build his people. And God knows. And he looks through the eyes that are a flame of fire that look into the heart, and he knows your motive on all things. I want you to know God does not pay on commission. Jeremiah preached and nobody believed him because they were all believing the false prophets who were talking about prosperity. And they didn't like Jeremiah's message. Doesn't matter. Jeremiah was faithful and God's word did not return void. And they're great rewards. This is the promise. Be wise. The rewards that Jesus gives us will last for all eternity. The rewards will be your glorified body with different capacities. Do you believe? You don't have to answer. You will answer with your actions. Do you believe? Well, yeah, I believe. I want to invite 5 women to the women's tea. I want to go tell my neighbor, I brought people over for Thanksgiving. Why? Because I'm trying to be good? No, because I love Jesus and I want to help these people. Well, man, then you'll get great reward. Paul talked about the rewards that Jesus will give us at the bodily resurrection. They're amazing. Flip over to Corinthians 15. I asked you to bookmark your spot there. I hope in heaven there's no clock on the wall. Verse 15, verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, 35. If you're there, give me a big amen.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 15, 35. Someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Great two questions. By the way, 1 Corinthians 15, the thesis chapter on the bodily resurrection. You might want to read the entire chapter when you get home today. Really study it. It is the thesis on the bodily resurrection. And here's the question. How are the dead raised up? And what kind of body will they get? Verse 36, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. You got to die first. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. Here's what he's saying. Paul is teaching about the bodily resurrection, and he's using imagery from botany. And he says, listen, if you want to grow a tree, you don't plant a tree. What do you plant? You plant a seed, and then it turns into a tree. Or you don't plant wheat, you just plant the seed and it produces wheat. And look at verse 38. You plant the seed and look what it says, verse 38. God gives it a body as he pleases. Underline those words. We're talking about the resurrection of the dead. God gives it a body as he pleases. And, circle and underline this, to each seed its own body. Wow. Incredible things he teaches here. Uses botany as an example. He says, listen, our body must die to get a new body. And God has already demonstrated the bodily resurrection of the dead. He's demonstrated that to us in nature because it occurs every single day in the plant world. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And day unto day they are speaking, and night after night they are revealing knowledge. There is no person on earth where their voice is not heard. Their words have gone out into all the world, and their words have gone to the end of the earth. What's that? Yeah, the glory of God can be seen in nature. And Paul is using here botany to show the resurrection of the dead. Do you know at Qumran, the caves of Qumran, right by the Dead Sea, where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls? They found these Dead Sea Scrolls. We all know this. These scrolls were over 2,000 years old. They dated back to 200 BC. And when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, you know what else they found? A pack of seeds from some farmer. A little pack of seeds. Didn't know what it was. Didn't know what kind of seeds they were. So guess what they did with those seeds? Over 2,200 years old. Guess what they did with them? They planted them. And guess what happened? It grew a palm tree. You know what they named the palm tree? The Methuselah tree. Methuselah is the oldest guy in the Bible that ever lived. And what is that a picture of? Paul says, that's a picture of the resurrection. Not only that, but in Siberia, in Russia, they found a flower underneath the tundra that was flash frozen, and it had defrosted, and this flower came out, and it's like, amazing, right? Been frozen in ice for, they say, 32,000 years ago. I personally don't think it was that long, but that's what they say. But they had this flower, and they took the seeds from that flower, and they thought, let's see. And so they planted them. And you know what happened? It grew. A picture of the resurrection. By the way, that Methuselah tree, they have now six others besides Methuselah, and they're bearing fruit. Just kind of interesting. Notice what it says. God gives each seed a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. And I want you to know the new body is far more glorious than the seed. And the size of the seed has little significance to the glory of the new body. Take a look right here. And if you were here last service, don't answer this. I have some scotch tape right here. And inside this scotch tape, you can't see it because I can barely see it. But you know what's inside that scotch tape? A seed. And it is a tiny, tiny little seed. You want to know what the seed is to? Mustard. It's not mustard. Let me show you what the seed is to. It is to a redwood tree. Here's what it's to. It's to this. This tiny seed is that. Because God gives it a body as he pleases. Wow. The heavens declare the glory of God. I want you to know, not everything is as it appears. For the biggest seed on the earth, anybody know what it is? It's a Coco de Mor seed. It weighs over 55 pounds. There is a couple of them. How would you like that falling on the hood of your car? Or even worse, on your noggin. 55 pounds. You know what that giant seed produces? A palm tree, coconut tree. Coco de Mor means double coconut. That's a double coconut. What are you saying? Here's what I'm saying. Maybe you think you're a small seed. Maybe you think, man, I'm just a small seed. I'm serving God with all my heart, but I really can't do much. Do you know, at last service, there were a bunch of people praying for you this morning. And you don't even know who they are. They're not up front. And they may look like just a small seed. I might look like a Coco de Mor, a double coconut head. I want you to know this is going to get a glorified body far greater than the Coco de Mor. You may think in the kingdom, I'm not that significant. I want you to know it doesn't matter. Just be faithful in your heart to use all the gifts God's given you, whatever they might be. And God will give it a body as he pleases. And he can do incredible things. The new body is far more glorious than the seed. Don't think that your life is not important. You are a member of the kingdom. You are a son and daughter of God. And your life is very important. And you might just be a little tiny redwood seed. But I tell you what, that redwood is giant, man. And Jesus said, in the kingdom, the first will be last. And the last will be, and it's going to be very different than what you think. Be faithful with what God has given you. Our role is to be faithful where God has planted us. And God has a great future plan for us. 1 Corinthians 2 would tell us, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. Oh, you can't even imagine. And if you are faithful in the small things, he will make you ruler over many things in the resurrection. You are going to have great rewards. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's what we're doing right now. Jesus will reward each of us with different gifts and capacities and the resurrection. Look at verse 39. This is so powerful. Are you with me? Verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. We know that. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another flesh of fish, and another of birds. Do me a favor, circle men, animals, fish, and birds. What are we talking about? Look what he says, verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. What's a celestial body? Not angels. What? Stars, planets, all different kind of things. There's celestial bodies. There's terrestrial bodies. The glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. They're different. There's a glory of the sun. Circle the sun. There's the glory of the moon. Circle the moon. And there's the glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. Billions and billions of stars, all of them differ in glory. What are we talking about? Why is Paul talking about fish and birds? Well, look at this next line. One star differs from another in glory, and look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Wow. There's a glory of a star, there's a glory of a sun, there's a glory of a moon. Which has more glory, the moon or the sun? The moon is incredibly glorious at night. You look out on a full moon, it's beautiful. But as soon as the sun rises, what happens to the glory of the moon? It is overshadowed by the glory of the sun, for the glory of the sun is far greater than the glory of the moon. There's a glory of a fish, and there's a glory of a dog. There's a glory of a man. Which one has a greater capacity? Man. So it is at the resurrection. There's a glory of a snail, and there's a glory of a dog. Which one has more capacity? Can you have a good snail and a bad snail? If you call a snail, will it come to you? No, it has no capacity. But a dog has capacity to do good or to do bad because it has been given more capacity. And why are we talking about snails, ants, dogs, planets, suns, moons? Because each one differs in glory, and triple highlight verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Each one will differ in what? Glory and capacity. The body is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. What's that? The body is sown in corruption, in sickness, in disease, in death, in arthritis, in achy joints, in getting wrinkles on your face and getting flabby, all that stuff. But it's raised in incorruption, a body that won't age. It's sown in dishonor. It's sown in sin and selfishness and ego and pride and greed. It's raised in glory, selflessness, and being love. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. I can't wait for this one. It's sown in weakness. What's that weakness? It's Romans 7. That what I want to do? That's not what I'll do. That what I don't want to do? That's what I end up doing. I want to be really good to my wife. I want to be really good to others. I want to be really selfless. Instead, I think about me. That what I want to do? That's not what I do. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. I won't try to love. I will be love. Wow. Verse 44. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. You are getting a new resurrected body that will last forever. Why is Paul talking about the bodies of fish, birds, animals, suns, moons, and stars? Because each body differs in glory, and so it is at the resurrection. May we be wise. During the millennial kingdom, Jesus will come back for his church, and we will get our glorified bodies. At the end of the tribulation period, Jesus will come back for Israel, and they will get glorified bodies. And you know what we will do? We will rule and reign on the earth in glorified bodies as Jesus rules and reigns from Jerusalem.